Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The scriptures today is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 12. Some Pharisees came to him, and to test him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her?" He said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for unchastity, and marries another commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry him." But he said to them, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." This is the word of the Lord.
As we prepare to look at a more challenging text from Scripture together, if you would, please pray again with me. Loving God, we do ask that you would open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to your gospel. Speak to us this day and always, we pray. Help us to ever be more faithful. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. A challenging topic raised in today's passage, that topic of divorce. A writer named Brittany Wong once asked her readers who had been through a divorce to share that moment they knew the marriage was over. One reader named Nicole wrote this. She wrote, "Our last fight occurred during the marriage counseling 4 years ago. It was almost as if I had an out-of-body experience. From off in a distance, I was watching as both of us were being so stubborn. He was frustrated by my impassioned display in front of a third party. I was disgusted by his refusal to try to see my point of view. Our verbal and nonverbal cues indicated the respect was gone, even tolerance was hanging by a thread. It was striking to hit that most hopeless point in 5 years of marriage in the company of one of the city's most renowned marriage counselors." That was the moment for Nicole when she knew they would no longer be able to honor those vows they had made, "Till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live." So in my decades of ministry, I've performed some 30 weddings, officiated even a number of weddings for couples out in the congregation. And I'm aware, as you are, of the troubling statistics. According to many reputable studies, maybe not 50%, but some 40% of marriages today we know will end in divorce. And I know that staying in marriage is a daunting proposition. I know you can get into it with the best of intentions, but find this marriage that you and your spouse had planted together like a tree and nourished and grew and developed up to a point, then was hit with a disease and you saw wither and die and felt powerless to do anything about. I've been with couples as they've prepared through premarital counseling to then say those wedding vows, and they meant it, till death do us part, as long as we both shall live. But you know, and I know, sometimes we fail to live up to those lofty aspirations. I've known situations where one person chose to stay in a marriage, but the other didn't. And as they say, it takes two to tango. If one person departs, no longer is there a dance. The pandemic puts such a great deal of stress on marriages, and you know, and I know, marriages that couldn't withstand the strain. So what do we do in the face of the prevalence of divorce today? Well, a pastor friend of mine was once asked by a couple if they could in fact change the vows in this couple's service from as long as we both shall live to as long as we both shall love. As long as we both shall love. You can see why the couple made this request. There's a certain practicality to it, a recognition that human feelings and even human commitments can change over time. So maybe as long as we both shall love is more honest. That couple had a point. But then we look at scripture texts like the tough one that we read today and hear Jesus speaking on the topic. Words like, as long as we both shall love, don't seem to do the topic justice, at least as it is lifted up in scripture. In the words that Philip read from Matthew's gospel, we see this lifelong component to marriage placed front and center. Jesus quotes the second chapter of Genesis in speaking of how two people can form an inseparable bond when they marry, how breaking that bond can be compared to an act of adultery, as it is in some ways unfaithful to that lifelong commitment made with marriage vows that are not as long as we both shall love, implying as long as we both shall harbor feelings of love and choose to remain committed, but rather as long as we both shall live. As this story is told in Mark's gospel, there's not even that exception offered for marital infidelity. Instead, it is simply this commitment, and that any breach of that is considered an act of inchastity. Why the seeming rigidity of Jesus when it comes to wedding vows, when we know in Jesus' time and ours, marriage is so hard, and some marriages won't survive? Why not provide more flexibility from the start, or at least avoid comparing divorce with adultery? Doesn't that seem extreme? But many commentators will note that Jesus is, in fact, offering a powerful word of protection for women, especially in his time. You notice in today's text, it's not the women, but the men who are especially concerned with Jesus' words about this inseparable element of marriage. In Jesus' time, a man could far more easily than a woman secure a divorce and then move on, and that could decimate a woman's financial support, family support, and reputation. This is one of the reasons that we read earlier on in Matthew's gospel of Joseph's concern when he learned that Mary was with child and initially sought to divorce her, wanted to do this quietly because he was worried about how the divorce could be so damaging for Mary. It could be for women especially back in Jesus' times. And so Jesus' words in today's text were a challenge to men, especially of his time, to honor and respect women. His words were a challenge to a patriarchal culture that allowed men far more easily than women to divorce their spouse and move on, potentially leaving that partner devastated. And so you can see in Jesus' words in today's text that classic and recurring theme in Matthew's gospel and elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus' concern for the poor, for the vulnerable, for those who were especially in need of defense and advocacy. But there's also a sense in which Jesus' words, pointing back as they do to some of the earliest words of Scripture, point to a reality that marriage is not just the coming together of two people. It's like the joining of families, extended families, making two broader units of human community into one. And practically speaking, that is the case. There are broader bonds that are formed that can't be broken, even if the two people who were originally married choose to break from one another. In today's passage, Jesus quotes the book of Genesis, speaking of how in marriage the two become one. In Genesis, it reads, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. Well, elsewhere in the book of Genesis, that term one flesh refers specifically to family connections. We read in Genesis of how Laban said to Jacob, you are my bone and my flesh. Judah said to his brothers, said to his brothers of Joseph, he is our brother, our own flesh. Many commentators see in this reference Jesus makes to the two becoming one, not an emphasis on gender identity, not on male, female per se. The emphasis is on two different people who were not family becoming family together. That's the focus. Because in marriage, there are two extended networks that were not family coming together as family. Two people and those to whom they are connected become family, one larger interconnected family, one flesh. And when families come together, extended families, well, you can't just sever what God has been such a big part of bringing together. You surely know couples who have had kids and then had to undergo a divorce, and yet those children and their family relationships will still link the two and their families. This happens when you become not simply a married couple, but one flesh, that is, one family. I've known this reality in my own extended family. There are ways we are still connected. Marriage can do that. But I see another reason Jesus lifts up the lifelong commitment, the as long as we both shall live component to marriage, even if he and we know that many of us won't find ourselves able to live up to those high and lofty vows, even if we want to maintain a profound posture of grace and understanding to anyone who can and will fall short. And that is that this lifelong commitment of marriage reflects at its best God's covenant with God's people. So often in the Hebrew scriptures we read God saying to God's people words like this, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Sounds like marriage vows, doesn't it? Or at least it sounds like the kind of language that might guide and inspire wedding vows. We read this covenant statement, these vows of God to God's people in Genesis, Exodus, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, in the books of the law and the prophets. We read in the pages of the Old Testament of this covenant, but we also read of how human sin poses an ongoing problem in that relationship between God and God's people. God is faithful to God's part of the covenant, but human beings are not. And so God does something new. God brings the ways of God, God's kingdom or economy, or the kinship of heaven near in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. In Christ, God's way of love and justice and peace and healing stepped into our world in the flesh. And with Christ, God offers us the gracious invitation to become one flesh, that is, one family with God through Christ. Through faith, we who are united with Christ, we who cling to Christ in faith, we get to hear God's gracious words spoken at our Savior's baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We hear those words as if they were spoken to us. For Christ has made us one with him by faith. Through Christ, we become God's children, family with Christ, family with one another, family with our Creator God, who is like a mother or father to us. In Christ, that problem of human sin, our unfaithfulness, the covenant God makes with God's people, that's addressed by our Savior's death and resurrection. With Christ, we're invited to die to sin and rise with Christ to new life and with Christ. Even the most wayward of children who has thrown away their inheritance in profligate living is welcomed home with open arms. That's the bond God has with God's people according to Christ, the bond of faithful family. With God's gift to us of Jesus Christ, we read in Scripture, the church becomes like a bride and Christ the bridegroom. And in this relationship, the faithfulness we lean on is not the faithfulness of the church. It's the faithfulness of that bridegroom of Jesus Christ who is ever faithful even when the church is not. That bond between Christ and the church, that bond between God and God's people, that is something that wedding vows at their best, can endeavor to reflect. Even though human vows, like human beings, do and will fall short. And so we lean hard on Christ and not ourselves as we make that bold commitment, till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live, hoping the God who is ever faithful to us will strengthen us in keeping them. Still, what if you, like so many people dear to me, have known personally that heart-wrenching experience of divorce, that sense that two who had been one flesh are torn apart, where you or your family, maybe your extended family, have known the tear to the body that comes with that despite the best of intentions? To that question, we look again to the words and witness of our Savior, who lifts up in Matthew's gospel not just the high bar of commitment in relationships, marriage especially, but the high bar of forgiveness, human forgiveness extended toward one another and even to an ex-spouse that reflect God's forgiveness to us in Christ. How many times should one forgive a sister or a brother? Jesus is asked in Matthew's gospel. 7 times? No, Jesus says. 77 times. For that's how extravagant God's forgiveness is towards God's people. How willing God is time and again to wash us and make us new. If you or one you love has gone through that heart-wrenching experience of divorce, it is to you especially that I would hope that forgiving and renewing that loving voice of Christ would be heard to you, to your spouse, to all involved in this broken endeavor we call human community, an endeavor God is ever working in Christ to redeem. But one important question remains. What about those who choose not to marry or do not find that other person, like my aunt, for example? Do they fail to reflect God's covenant with God's people? No, Jesus says. Those who choose not to marry, those who end up not marrying, they can be profound agents of God's work in Christ. To drive home this point, to highlight how deeply faithful being unmarried can be, Jesus lifts up a category of people that we might call today a sexual minority back in his time. He points to a category of people that didn't fit neatly into the categories of, say, a heterosexual male or a heterosexual female in his time. He points to eunuchs and how people can choose to be eunuchs, he says, for the kingdom. Eunuchs for the kingdom. There are some, Jesus notes, who were born eunuchs. That is, people who were not born into a category that fit neatly into male or female. He also notes that there are some who've been made eunuchs by others, and we suspect that refers to castration, whether intentionally or through injury, an act that would place them not by birth but by human action into that category other than what people ordinarily thought of in his time as male or female. But then Jesus refers to a third category, those who choose to be eunuchs, who choose not to take on a role of husband or wife because of their commitment to the kingdom of God, to knowing in their depth of their being what it is to be family with God, family with Christ, family with one another, and devote themselves to that explicitly. In the writings of Paul, we sometimes read of the celebration of singleness as Paul appears to have seen it. A single person might have a more single-minded commitment to Christ and his kingdom. Singleness at its best can reflect a single-minded devotion to God and to God's work. It appears from Scripture that this is a path Jesus chose, and the Apostle Paul as well. I think of people like Dorothy Day, whose example continues to inspire me and so many others who chose to remain unmarried. I think of people like LaDon Sheets, who has inspired my journey, people famous and not so famous, who chose to remain unmarried that they might devote themselves more fully to God's work of evangelism, solidarity with the poor, prayer, simplicity, hospitality, advocacy, love of neighbor, and of Christ's church. Singleness. It can be a way to reflect God's love in Christ, and we hear that in Jesus' powerful statement. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom. Singleness. It can reflect love and faithfulness. Marriage in various forms can reflect God's love and faithfulness, that lifelong commitment between two people. Thanks be to God. So recognizing singleness can be of great value, and recognizing the daunting prospect of marriage today, let me leave you with one final story of how those vows, till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live, can prove not just this high bar, but actually a tremendous gift, not only to our spouse, but to ourselves. This last Friday, I got to see a fabulous concert, live music. I continue to cherish the gift that represents. I got to see The Lone Bellow, a trio of two men and one woman who've been making music together since 2011. I saw them take to the stage at the Terragram Ballroom, and they put on an amazing show. And watching the lead singer, especially Zach Williams, come alive on stage, hurl himself into songs he'd written. You would think, I would have thought, this guy's been doing this since he was 3 years old. His mom and dad must have noticed from day one, this guy's a singer, a songwriter, a performer. I would have thought he would have known from an early age, this is who I am. But no, I learned his entry into songwriting and performing came about during a time he was just trying to honor that vow till death do us part. He and his wife Stacy met as young teens at a church summer camp. Watch out for church summer camps, friends. He was the super shy kid, and eventually, as a young teen, he got up the nerve to ask Stacy, "Will you be my girlfriend?" She said yes. He was so terrified he never spoke to her again the whole camp. Didn't say a word to her. So at the end of that particular camp, their relationship, broke off. But the two kept in touch, and as he grew in confidence, he would ask her again to be his girlfriend. She agreed, and the two would start dating. She became homecoming queen and yet still chose to stay with him. But then she had the opportunity to study abroad in Argentina after high school, and she thought at this time, you know, this relationship isn't going to make it, so she broke it off before heading off. And then, as she was off in Argentina, she learned through a friend that Zach had started dating somebody else, and it brought up feelings in Stacy. And she said, wait, maybe there was something to that guy. Maybe I want to get back in touch with him. And so she did just that. She reached out to him again, and the two rekindled their affection, and the pair got married in 2003. They studied together in Florida. And then one particular period of time, just 1 year into their marriage, the hurricane was coming. A hurricane was coming their way, as is known to happen in Florida. And to avoid this, they got together with some other friends, and they went to stay at a horse farm that Zach's parents had in Georgia. They spent a long Labor Day weekend out there, and while they did, tragedy struck. Stacy was thrown from her horse. She was brought to the hospital and diagnosed with 4 broken vertebrae just beneath the skull. She was paralyzed from the neck down, and Zach was told she would likely be paraplegic for life, 1 year into their marriage. It was a dark time for both of them. Zach chose to deal with it by doing what his parents encouraged him to do back when he was little, to journal about it. He began writing about the feelings he was going through, about what was going through his mind, to try to put all that down in words. And then when friends would come to visit him, he was staying in an apartment near the hospital, he would share these words with his friends. And one particular friend named Caleb said, "You know, you should put those words into a song and play it on the guitar." Zach didn't play the guitar much at the time, but hearing these words of Caleb and having Caleb in particular say, "You know, Zach, this could be cathartic for you, a way to cope with what you're going through," Zach gave it a try. He began putting these words he had written in a journal to song. And then he began playing these songs at a nearby Starbucks, incredibly shy, embarrassed to try he would. And then as he began to explore this songwriting, performing part of him, a miracle happened. One day, visiting with Stacy in the hospital, he saw her move an index finger. He went and got the doctors, and they were ecstatic, and over time, she would slowly regain movement and eventually make a miraculous recovery. And when she finally did, she heard Zach share, "Well, Stacy, something I should tell you now. I've started writing songs." And then he played her one of the songs he'd written, and she broke down in tears, hearing the beautiful words put to music and how it spoke of an aspect of their relationship she hadn't heard him speak of before. And so when he then asked her, "Hey, would you, along with a bunch of my other friends, would you move with me to New York so that we can try to make it as artists, as musicians?" And after the experience she had falling from a horse and then making that recovery, she said, "Carpe diem. Let's go for it. Let's give it a try." Today, the couple has 4 children, and she is a decorator and also runs an antique shop. And he, well, it's now 5 albums later, and we got to see what it looks like for him to fulfill his vocational call, at least when it comes to work, going crazy on stage and inspiring everyone who is blessed to hear him. I love that story, and I share it with you because it illustrates how in that moment, not of his own gain in what he got from honoring those vows, but in leaning into those in a dark time, just trying to be with his wife, in honoring that commitment till death do us part, he found not only the strength of their relationship, he found his calling. Sometimes we find that in that blessed commitment we call marriage. Friends, whether you are single, whether you are married, whatever shape your relationships may have taken, may you know the grace and love of Christ and know that covenant commitment of God to you that will never let you go. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.